All right. It's Palm Sunday, as you know. We're going to be looking at two chapters. We're going to look at John chapter 12 and Luke chapter 19. And you might be saying, well, which verses, Randy? And I'm going to tell you just about the whole chapters. And you're thinking, hey, Martha, you better get your stuff. We're out of here. It takes this guy 45 minutes to get through two verses. What's it going to take to get through two chapters? It's not going to be that bad. We're going to skim. We're going to bounce around a little bit. So if you got something to mark both those chapters, because we will jump back and forth, then you'll see why. Or you could just go back and look at it after the study, and you'll see, because some of the things I may paraphrase just so that we can move right along. But the reason why we call this Palm Sunday is because 2,000 years ago, a multitude of people waved palm branches in the air and laid them on the ground as Christ rode into Jerusalem. And they also took their garments off along with the palm branches. It's not Garment Sunday, it's Palm Sunday. But they did take their garments off and laid them down along with the branches. Now, it doesn't take a great theologist to realize that what they were doing was honoring Christ as he rode into Jerusalem. Kind of like what we would do for a dignitary by rolling out the red carpet. Or sometimes when our military boys come home, we sometimes have a ticker tape parade. It's kind of like that. Now, before we look at the verses, I want to set the scene so we have a visual image of what was taking place at this time. Now, there's a gentleman called Josephus. He is a Jewish historian, and he was a very intelligent man, and he would keep a very accurate account of the things that would take place. So quite often, when you hear a Bible study, we'll often refer to Josephus. He was a great historian, kept great records. So Josephus tells us that on this Sunday, that there would usually be between 200 and 250,000 lambs, on average, sacrificed during this Passion Week. And the reason that they would do this is it was considered that you would take one lamb to cover 10 people's sins for the year. Now, figuring that there were 200,000 lambs, we can figure that there was probably between 2 and 3 million people in Jerusalem at this time. Now, the normal population for Jerusalem was around 600,000. So, at this time, the city was quite enlarged. But I want you to imagine this. 250,000 lambs killed. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine how much blood is in just one little lamb? Let alone 10. 100. 10,000. 250,000 lambs on Passover. It was so much blood that they actually dug a channel going out of the side of the temple and running down the little hill. Wow. Because it was such a massive amount of blood. Now, the problem is this blood would get thick. It would start to congeal as it was flowing down because of the heat, the arid, dry heat. So what they would do is they would have a rotation of priests that would come around with buckets of water and pour it in to keep the blood flowing. Do you see the imagery here? Out of the side of the temple flowed water mixed with blood out of the side. Kind of like when Christ hung on the cross and the soldier took the spear into his side. And the Bible says that out of that flowed water mixed with blood. Our bodies are the temple. Jesus' body was a temple. Jesus was the Word made flesh. So I want you to keep this in mind as you're going to see that there is so much imagery in our scriptures. And this stands to reason. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it." See, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law. And we're going to see that. Hebrews 10:1 says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming." And the shadow is an outline of who Jesus Christ is. It's kind of like today, if you were to have a police sketch artist and they would take your description and they would draw a sketch of this person, most of the time it doesn't look exactly like them, right? But you kind of recognize, well, there he is. That's the guy. You kind of recognize it's close enough. That's kind of how the law and the prophets were. If you go back and you read through the Old Testament and you see all the law and the prophet and you took it and you bring it all into one package, it begins to look a lot like Jesus, as we're going to see. It becomes a day of visualization. The Word is incarnate. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All of the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament, all of the Bible is encapsulated in the God-man, Jesus the Messiah. So here we are on Palm Sunday. Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem, and he's going to come into the East Gate, which was also known as the Golden Gate, the original Golden Gate, not like the one in San Francisco. This is where most commentators believed that the sheep were actually brought in and the priest would inspect them. See, this was also considered the 10th day of Nisan. We can also call it Lamb Selection Day. Because on the 10th day of Nisan, the lambs would be brought in. On the 15th day of Nisan would be the Passover. So what would happen from the 10th to the 15th on those 4 days? The priest would spend that time inspecting your lamb, because the lamb that you brought had to be flawless, without blemish. Now think about this. If you're a Jewish family, you know that one time a year you have your sins covered. They get covered. But when you take that lamb, it better be without blemish, because if the priest rejects your lamb, wasn't this so convenient? The priest just happened to have a perfect lamb there for you to purchase at a very inflated price. That is why, yeah, that is why Jesus went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. The very next day, after what we're going to see, we're not going to look into that. But I just want you to know, when he rides in to the temple and there, Hosanna, Hosanna, laying down palm branches, the very next day, Jesus goes in and said, he clears the temple. And that's an incredible study, and we'll tackle that one day, but for right now, just know that that's what they would do. So here we are. If we were a Jewish family, all year we would spend looking for that perfect lamb to be born that would cover our sins for the year. Now, most families, when they found the lamb that they thought was perfect, that lamb, was taken care of, was pampered. It wasn't one they just left out in the field. Oftentimes, this lamb would become like a pet. And God did that on purpose. You see, last week, if you were here, you heard me tell a story about how this missionary went to Asia, and there were these people who had felt like they had to appease God. That is not what this sacrifice was about with God. God had the sacrifice in order to show us the brevity of our sin. So here's the thing. You have this little sheep. He's become like a part of the family. You've taken care of him. And now here comes the Passover, and you have to watch this little lamb be slaughtered, and it's supposed to grieve your heart. But people's hearts were so calloused. Probably for the kids would be crying, you know, because little sheepy was going. But oftentimes the parents could care less. They just wanted to get it over with. See, I can understand this. My sister, when she got married, my oldest sister, my dad had a restaurant, nightclub restaurant thing. And so they had the wedding there. And my dad went and he bought a lamb live and brought it to the club. And they were going to slaughter. I didn't know this. I was a little kid. But I just saw them. They brought there's a lamb in the parking lot. And then somehow or another, one of the guys was holding onto the lamb and he got loose. And we spent like an hour chasing the lamb between the cars, and the lamb went. And as a little kid, I'm giggling the whole time. This is so much fun, chasing this little lamb around the parking lot. And they finally caught the lamb. And much to my surprise, to see them cut the lamb and drain the blood into a bucket and then cook the lamb. I refuse to eat. My heart was broken. I had fun with that little lamb. even if it was for an hour. But can you imagine these people would spend a year with the little lamb and then have to sacrifice it? God was saying, people, do you understand how severe your sin is? But, you know, the people, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Many of them would sacrifice that lamb on the Passover, and the next day they'd go right back to their sins. And we'd say, how can you do that? How can you have such a callous heart? But isn't that kind of the way some people are in the church today? They'll come to church on Sunday and worship the lamb, and then on Monday they're right back to the same sins. On Monday they're right back to whatever it is that they were doing on Saturday before they came to church on Sunday. Our hearts can be calloused. So here it is, the 10th of Nisan, Palm Sunday, Lamb Selection Day. And here is another illustration. It's as if God said, Jesus, ride in. It's as if God said, I am presenting my lamb. Choose him. Inspect him. He is the lamb that's going to take the sins of the world forever. And the Father says, and he is dear to me. He is precious to me. It breaks my heart to offer him up. But your sins are so grievous that it has to be done. Here's another image. You know that after this, every day Jesus would be in the temple being questioned, being tested, being challenged. The scribes and the Pharisees looking for flaws, looking for blemishes in order to say this lamb is rejected. Ah, but they found no fault in him. He was without blemish. He was perfect. After questioning, after probing, after even a beating, Luke 23:4, then Pilate said to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. He might as well have said, I find no fault in this lamb. He is worthy to take away the sins of the whole world. Yeah, God's lamb was perfect, without sin. Beautiful, beautiful. So now let us look at Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry. Luke 19 tells us that prior to Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, that he sends his disciples to an adjacent village. And he says, go get a donkey. And there's a donkey. He even tells them, there's a donkey there, and it's never been ridden, and it's tied up. And he says, go get it. And he tells them, you know what? When you go get it, if someone comes and asks you, what are you doing? Just tell them, hey, my master has need of it, and they'll let you take it. Think about this. You're with Jesus, okay? And Jesus tells you, go get a donkey. Any money, Jesus? No, no money. Just some words. Just go. Oh, okay. You got to understand. See, to us to say, oh, taking a donkey. No, no, no. That would be like me telling you, there's a brand new car over in Bullhead, and it's just parked there. Brand new, never been driven. I want you to go over there and get it and bring it over here. And if someone says, what are you doing? Just tell them, hey, my master has need of it. And they go, okay, here's the car, here's the keys. No, think about that. We take it, oh, donkey, what's a donkey? No, no, no. That was someone's livelihood. That was someone, livestock was money. That was gold. Here's the thing. They go, they see the donkey, and someone does come and ask them, just like Jesus said they would. And they said, our master has need of it. That person, that's my car. That's my brand new car. I've never seen you before. I don't even know who your master is. And some stranger says, hey, Randy, your new car? My master needs it. Okay. Here's the thing we can gain from this. When God tells us to go do something, it doesn't matter how ridiculous it is. If he's telling you and he gives you the word, don't sweat it. Just do it, and it's going to work. It's going to work out. Isn't that so cool? Now, why a donkey? Why a donkey? This is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus who is about to go and give his life for us. There should be people carrying him on a throne, you know, like they did to like Cleopatra or some king. No, a little donkey. Here's why. See, in those days, a general would ride a white steed to declare victory, conquest, or rule. But if a king came riding a donkey, he was asking for peace. He was coming in humility. Isn't that neat? The King of Kings was coming to offer peace. Ah, but in Revelation 19, the King of Kings will be coming on a white steed. And it says, to judge and make war with eyes that are a flame of fire. On his head will be many crowns. He'll be wearing all white, but his vesture will be dipped in blood. And the armies which follow him will be upon a white on white horses. That's us, people. Isn't that awesome? And on his thigh will be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So on this day, 2,000 years ago, humble, seeking peace. Peace for you, peace for me. But in not too distant future, judgment, war, victory. And we'll be with him. I can't wait. That's going to be awesome. So here comes Jesus riding a donkey, humble, seeking peace. John 12, verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches from palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. That word Hosanna, when we sing it sometimes, what that means is save now. That's a great thing. Save now. You know what? I love this. Anything we ask according to his will, the Bible says, will be given. These people are saying, God, save now. Guess what Jesus was going there to do? Save now. I love that. And this blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is really neat. It's Psalm 118. Verse 25, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father. Remember Psalm 118? What did we talk about last week? Or was it the week before that? Anyways, it was the middle of the Bible, Psalm 118. And what was that middle verse? Psalm 118, the very middle verse says, trust in God, not in man. And here they are singing from the same psalm, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're going to trust in God, not in man. But as you're going to see, unfortunately, that is not the case. Luke 19 says, they also said, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And then here's what happens. Here's that crowd of people praising Jesus for coming in and wanting to bring peace. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, take note. Whenever you see that Pharisee, see, in our mind, we think scribes, Pharisees, bad guys, right? Right away, we think bad guys. Not in that time. When you saw a scribe or a Pharisee, you know who that was? Those were priests, pastors, evangelists. Those were church leaders. Those were the guys that you went to for instruction in the Word of God. Those were the guys that everyone looked up to as being holy, as being righteous. But look at what they say. These are guys who read the Bible every day. Teacher, they're speaking to Jesus. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I love this. This is an amazing piece of scripture. Jesus says, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones would cry out. The Pharisees back off at this point. The Pharisees back off. I wish they wouldn't have. I wish they would have said, yeah, Jesus, we want them to be quiet. And then Jesus said, ladies and gentlemen, attention, shh, 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 stop, stop praising, stop, quiet, quiet. Then the ground would begin to rumble. The rocks would split. All looking like little Pac-Mans all over the place. The rocks would say, Hosanna. And the boulders would say, Hosanna. And the little boulders would go, Hosanna. You know what I mean? You know, you go to Jerusalem, and I bet the gift shops are crowded. But you know what? The biblically literate, the studious are out collecting rocks. Why? Because they know those are the rocks that would have cried out. And then they come back from Jerusalem, and they go, here's your gift. And you're like, oh, great, a rock. No, you don't understand. This rock could have sang. This rock would have praised God. I wish. But see, Jesus says, no. If they would keep quiet, if these people would keep quiet, the stones would cry out. Why? Because at this point in time, for the last 3 years, every time that someone tried to worship Jesus, he would say, hey, my hour has not yet come. He'd stop them. Not this time. This is a time to praise the Lord for what he's about to do. John chapter 12, verse 14 gives us a neat little insight. And the Holy Spirit does it for a reason. John chapter 12, verse 14. Then Jesus, when he found the young donkey, sat on it, as it is written. And where it's gonna, he's going to quote here now from Zechariah 9:9. Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey colt. Now, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit put that in there. Let me tell you why. As it is written. In other words, the Holy Spirit's saying, people, you have a composite drawing. You have a police sketch artist drawing, if you will, of what the Messiah is supposed to look like. Now, this Zechariah 9:9 was written 1,000 years prior to this date, approximately, give or take a day. And here are the guys that read the scripture. Here are the guys that would teach everyone else what the scripture is saying. And they didn't recognize the fulfillment. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, he's riding in on a donkey, just like the scripture said he would. Wait. In Isaiah, we're told that he will heal people. He will raise the dead. The people were coming out not just to see Jesus, as we're going to see, but they also came because they knew Lazarus would be with him, and Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Yet the scribes and the Pharisees were so blind to see the fact that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law. Hello, Pharisees, 1,000 years, how can you miss that? As we learned last week, it's important that we have an expectant heart. The Jewish people had an expectant heart. You know, when they would have Passover, they leave one seat empty. If we were a Jewish family and we were going to have Passover, what you do is you set the table and you set an extra chair that nobody sits in. And that is for Elijah, hoping that Elijah would show up to declare the coming of the Messiah. So they're supposed to have, here he is, hello, riding in on a donkey, proclaiming that he is the Messiah, having healed, having raised the dead. They didn't get it. If you're an unbeliever, it's okay. I can understand it. Hey, at one point, weren't we all unbelievers, right? If you're a skeptic, okay, you know. If you have questions, understandable. If you feel like you need proof, I get it. But to be willfully stupid, to be willfully dumb, to be faced with evidence, to be faced with facts, and to still question is stupidity. In just this day, this one day, Jesus Christ is going to fulfill 30 prophecies that were written hundreds to 1,000 years prior to him even being born. Wow, 30 in one day. By the end of the week, 115 prophecies. Can you tell me of any other religious person, icon, who has ever had even one prophecy written about them prior to them being born? Huh? One. Sung Young Moon, is that how you say his name? Not one. David Koresh claimed to be, no, not one. The Dalai Lama, not one. Jesus had 400 prophecies, over 300 have been fulfilled already. The rest are all dealing with end times. But in 1 week, 115 prophecies. Yet the scribes and the Pharisees, the guys who knew those prophecies, who knew those scriptures, were like, duh. Let's kill him. There's an idea. There's some interesting prophecies. One that, as I looked at it, I thought, wow. You could probably overlook it very easily. Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4, says, he was despised and rejected by men. Okay, we see that. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. You know what's going to happen here? Picture this. Picture the scene. Let's say you were in the situation that Jesus is in. You're riding in to town. Let's say Houston. Houston has 3 million people, okay? Just like Jerusalem would have right now, 3 million people. And let's say you're coming in on Highway 10, riding on a donkey. And there on Highway 10 are all those people just gathered into one massive mound, and they see you coming. And they roll out the red carpet, and they start saying, "Woo, Bill! Woo, Chris!
Dario."
They already do that for Dario, but we won't go there. No, imagine they're doing that. What are you gonna? What's gonna be the response of your heart and your mind? Hey, I'm pretty good. All right, I like this. This is nice. I like it. Taste of the good life. Not Jesus. Not our God. If this doesn't prove to you that Jesus Christ was more than a man, then you're missing it. Luke 19, verse 41 and 42. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. These people are saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." In other words, Jesus, save us, save us. And Jesus begins to cry. Not cry tears of joy. Oh, my people love me. Oh, this is great. Like a normal human being would be doing. No, he weeps because he can see what's in their heart. If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, this is your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Doesn't that sound like our scripture? Hidden from their eyes? See, right now it's Hosanna, Hosanna, but in a few days it's going to be crucify him, crucify him. Wow, that's amazing. Only God would look past all the accolades, all the praises, and see to the heart, to the phoniness, to the shallowness of these people. He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He has sorrow in his heart because he can see the ugliness of their heart. If you go on to, this is so sad. I don't understand this. And yet, you know, I look at my life and sometimes I realize that, you know what, I can be the same way. I can do the same thing. Even Paul says, you know, why is it the things that I should do, those things I don't do, and the things that, I shouldn't do, those things I practice. In other words, Paul's saying, God, why can't I get this? Why do I keep falling into sin? Well, my Savior went to the cross to cover it once and for all. And I keep, the proverb says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a man returns to his sin. In God's eyes, when we return to the same old sins, God's saying, my gosh, just like I look at a dog, how can you lick that? That's gross. God says, how can you return to that? It's gross. I got a beautiful bowl of food over here for my dog, but he'd rather lick the vomit. I don't get that. God says, I have mercy and grace. I have all this wonderful blessing. I have all these things waiting for you, but you want to return to your vomit. I don't get that. I'm sure the Lord has said that about me. Look at this. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. That's awesome. That's great. But, and remember I tell you, you see that word but, more often than not, it's not good. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Remember Psalm 118, verse 8? To trust in the Lord, not in man. And what are these rulers? They believe. They're like, I got it, Lord, I get it, but they'll put me out of the synagogue. So what? So what? But you'll be in the presence of the Lord. If they're putting you out of the synagogue, if they have that much control of the synagogue to put those who believe in Christ out, then you don't need to be in the synagogue. For they love, verse 43, for they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. Total contradiction to Psalm 18, which they were singing from just a little while ago. They were singing from Psalm 18, you know, Hosanna, glory to he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yet Psalm 118, verse 8, they totally contradict. Right after that, it says, Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. In other words, you guys, you're in the house of God. If you believe in me, you're going to believe in him. He who sees me sees he who sent me, sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Abide. That doesn't mean we're not going to have sin, just as we saw in 1 John. It means to habitually practice sin, to abide, to abode, to live, to dwell within darkness. But more often than not, unfortunately, people who say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but I will not confess him lest others reject me. If I confess him, they might put me out of the party. If I reject him, they might not want to hang out with me. I might not be the cool guy anymore. Well, that made Jesus cry then. It makes Jesus cry now. See, there are two type of people in the world. Those who truly believe in Jesus Christ and say, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to worship him because he is worthy to be praised. And then there are those who say, well, yeah, I believe in him, but I won't live for him. As we wind up our thoughts, in these two chapters, John chapter 12 and Luke chapter 19, two different accounts of the same event are laced full of contradictions. You can look at this on your own. But in John, verse 3, Mary takes this pound of very costly spikenard and anoints Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair, giving him pure, beautiful, incredible worship. Incredible. Lavished worship. Worship that is due Jesus' name, his personage. And Judas Iscariot protests. Mary worships, Judas protests. Isn't that what happens? When there's true worship in a church, there's always someone who's going to come and protest and try to stop what belongs to God. Verse 9, a large crowd came not just to see Jesus, but also to see Lazarus. And it says that the priest made plans to kill him. The crowd came to marvel at the wonderful work of God, but the priests want to destroy that wonderful work of God. That's the same thing we see today. Jesus rides in, fulfilling a 1,000-year-old prophecy. The crowd worships, the Pharisees object. The crowd worships, Pharisees object. The crowd marvels at God's work, the priests want to destroy. Mary worships, Judas protests. This shallow crowd, as Jesus comes in, offer praise. Jesus weeps. Rulers, many believe, but because of the Pharisees, they will not confess. It's full of contradictions. My question to you, my brothers and sisters, as we confess Christ with our mouth, as we worship the Lord on Sundays from our heart, examine our lives. Are our lives a contradiction? Are our lives consistent? Do we worship right? Do we offer lavish worship? Do we lavish God with worship that says it doesn't matter the cost, we are going to worship? Or do we protest at the thought of offering? Do we marvel at the works of God, or do we seek to stop it, to destroy it? Do we worship him with spirit and truth, or do we object? And, you know, I'll tell you, I've been to churches that when the worship team starts, the congregation is only half full. But then by the time the worship team is done and the pastor's ready to preach, the sanctuary is full of people. It's because people don't realize how important worship is for their heart. So we need to make sure that we have a right perspective. Worship is never entertainment. Worship is what we were created to do. And our worship shouldn't be shallow. Because when our worship is shallow, when our worship is just from our mouth and not from our hearts, not from our deeds, Jesus weeps. And if we believe in him, then we should confess him before all who have never heard, all who may not be walking right. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, wrote in willfully, even made the plans, made the arrangements for him to go in and be brutalized for yours and my sin. The perfect, beautiful, spotless Lamb of God would eventually have water and blood pouring from his side as that sacrifice was complete, and once and for all, the sins of the world would be taken upon him and covered. Wow. And we're going to see that next week. Let's pray. God, you're wonderful, Lord. You are so wonderful. The things that you have done, the plans that you have made, the way that you have orchestrated every step of the way for you and I and everyone in this room and everyone in this city and everyone in the world to come to a place where they could have that forgiveness. Lord, you made all the arrangements. All we have to do is say, I accept it, I take it, and mean it. And I'm not ashamed to say that I have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Father, I ask right now that you would see into my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me, Father. Father, I don't want to be a contradiction. I don't want to praise you on Sunday and habitually sin on Monday through Saturday. Father, I don't want to be ashamed and be afraid to be cast out of the synagogue or out of anything. I want to believe in you. I want to confess you before men. Lord, Father, I thank you, Jesus, that you said that if I would confess you before men and not be ashamed, that you would confess me before your Father. Lord, you do that for me, Lord. God, I'm not worthy. Lord, I see in my heart and I know my failures. I pray, Lord, that I would not be a contradiction, Lord. Let me not be a contradiction. Lord, cut out the contradiction of my life, Lord. That, Lord, when that book of life is open, that there wouldn't be pages filled with contradiction. Randy did this and then he turned around and did that. And he did this. And Lord, may I be constantly praising you. In my action, in my words, in my deeds, in the things I do, the things I say, the things I hear, the things I look at, the things I watch, the things I feel, the way I, Lord, I want to live for you. Jesus, you asked me to pick up my cross and follow you. Lord, that I might be willing to crucify my flesh, to kill it. Lord, I'm so weak. So often, Father, I protect my flesh. I protect those sins, Lord, that I think are valuable. And Lord, they're an offense to you. They're an offense to your Son. It's why your Son died for me, Lord. Father, we look forward to remembering, Lord, next week, remembering what you did on the cross, Lord. As we see that you came into the city, now next week, Lord, we get to focus on all that was poured out upon you, all that you endured, and why. That's the big question, Lord, is why you would do that for people like us, but you did. That's love. That is real. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, as we sing one more song, Lord, we just offer it up to you from our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can all stand.
We're just going to sing the chorus of The Wonderful Cross. By grace, sure.